Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 6 of week number 30, studying Mark chapter 2. As we get started, these reminders. For all of our free materials, just click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. You will also find that series featured at our Facebook page, facebook.com/International Gospel Hour. To study the Bible by mail, call toll-free 1-855-IGH-6988 for a free 30-lesson series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's return to our study of Mark chapter 2. In today's program, we continue our thoughts about the last section of the chapter, Mark 2, 23 through 28, where Jesus was challenged about Sabbath traditions. At the end of our last program, we noted this. We learned from Matthew 12's parallel account that there was no express statement in the Mosaic law that forbade what the disciples did as they walked through the grain fields. Nor was there any implicit statement that forbade plucking grain on the Sabbath day. Jesus' remarks in this context proved that the Pharisees' accusation was, according to what the law actually taught, without merit. Here's how Jesus did so. First, Jesus asked this question, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him." That's Mark 2, verses 25 and 26. Second, Jesus made this statement, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." And then finally, Jesus drew this conclusion, "Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." In our last broadcast, we addressed that first question, the one starting with the words, "Have you never read?" As we closed the program, we were still thinking our way through the second statement, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." We take up at that point. There are religious groups who believe that the Sabbath day was a part of God's rule from the time of creation forward. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, however, indicates that Sabbath day restrictions were not revealed until the law was given by Moses at Mount Sinai. What does it mean then that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath? Does it mean that man has the right to determine what Sabbath was all about, that men could set the rules of inclusion and exclusion governing that day? Does it mean that certain circumstances or special situations provide exceptions to what would normally be a violation of the law? For example, did David's hunger, his need for food, allow David, with divine sanction and divine blessing, to violate the Mosaic law? Proponents of this mindset, often referred to as situation ethics, have often used this account to defend that idea. In the simplest of terms, this idea maintains that any law can be set aside, violated, if you will, if the situation demands it. To be fair, that does not mean that we can set aside God's law just because we want to, but in unusual situations, it might be better to set aside to go against the law for some, allegedly, greater good. Jesus was not, however, addressing situation ethics here. Jesus did, though, quite succinctly state that David's actions, even his attitudes, if we take everything into account in 1 Samuel chapter 21, that they were unlawful. Nothing in this chapter or in any of the parallel accounts demands that Jesus sanctioned David's behavior. Finally, in the last verse of Mark 2, Jesus said that he, the Son of Man, was the Lord of the Sabbath. That did not mean that Jesus could indiscriminately or inconsistently interpret and or apply Sabbath laws just any way that he chose. It did not mean, as some have argued, that because Jesus was the Son of God, he could excuse any behavior or allow any exception at will, even setting aside God's law as he did so. Remember what was written, referring to the eternal principles and truths of God's Word. What was written was not going to fade away. It would last forever. But it did mean that what Jesus said the Sabbath meant was the final word on the subject. Why? Because Jesus had the authority to reveal what God the Father always intended, and thus what God revealed in the law. But there's more. Chronologically, man was created on the sixth day of the creation week, which meant, of course, that the seventh day, often referred to as the Sabbath, came afterward. The point? Man came first, and the seventh day, later referred to in Sabbath day laws, that came second. That does not mean that man has the right, because he came first, to interpret Sabbath as he sees fit. We must remember that God lies behind the origin of both man and the Sabbath. God created man in his image, and God created the Sabbath for his, that is, God's purposes. God has final authority, not man. Here, Jesus has final authority, not the Pharisees. Nothing in the context of Genesis 1 or elsewhere suggests that man has final authority about Sabbath or anything else. Final authority in all matters always rests with God. Technically speaking, David's situation was not a Sabbath issue, but it was a Mosaic law issue. And inasmuch as the Sabbath was also a Mosaic law issue, the two situations, what David did and what the disciples did, they are connected. And finally, let's consider in more detail the conclusion that Jesus drew. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Somehow, what Jesus said in the words, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath," led Jesus to conclude that the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. How so? Who made man? God. God here meaning God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. In this context, Mark 2, the role of God focused on Jesus as the Son of Man. Jesus was, as we see in other contexts, the Creator. That's the message in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Everything that was made through the Word, and the Word was God. Jesus as Savior was often first introduced as Jesus the Creator, indicating that because he was Creator, he was qualified to be the Savior. That's the thought that we find presented in Colossians chapter 1. Because God made man and the Sabbath for man, Jesus, as the Son of Man, was Lord of the Sabbath. That means that what Jesus said about who was guilty, David, and who was guiltless, the disciples, was right. And if Jesus was right, then the Pharisees were wrong. We did things in a different order in this study of Mark 2. We started with our textual study first. Having completed that, we turn our attention to a limited study of the key words that appear in the chapter. Remember, keyword studies will only give us an idea of some of the teachings and some of the truths that we will encounter as we read, think, and study our way through the text. The more you dig into the meaning of words, of course, means that you will also pay attention to how key terms are used in their relationship to other words, each of which has a shade of meaning connected to every other word in context, and all of which leads to the meaning, the intent of phrases, sentences, paragraphs, extended arguments, discourses, and so forth. Indeed, as they all lead to the meaning of contexts, chapters, books, and the Word of God as a whole. Let's single out a few terms for our further study. There are 167 different terms that make up the 542 total words that occur in the 28 verses of Mark chapter 2. The top four words, those translated as the, who, or which, and also even and yet, he, she, it, and so forth, and finally, to say, speak, tell, all of those appear collectively 183 times, accounting for just over one-third of the total occurrences in the chapter. Because we have discussed these terms at length many times, we will move on to other terms. Terms, for example, like the word translated as to be or exist, appearing 9 times in the chapter. These state of being words, often translated as a form of the English words to be, for example, is, was, were, and so forth, they reflect the ongoing real existence of what was then happening. It refers to where people were, what they were doing, how they were connected to other people, places, thoughts, and so forth in context. They often appear as indicatives, meaning that they were expressing simple statements of a fact. The term translated as disciple or student appears 7 times in the text. That term referred to the followers of Jesus, or John, or the Pharisees. The word translated as that, because, since, or why appears 7 times in the chapter. This term, like the state of being word that we mentioned 2 words ago, often served as a marker or an indicator that affirmed, directed, explained, introduced, or addressed a cause or something that happened. It served as another key term that planted the discourse and the action in the chapter in a real historical setting. There's nothing unusual about that. We see it all the time. The significance, though, for our present study, it did so in a 2,000-year-old context, one that we are to understand as just as real then as our world remains today. The words translated as not or no appear 7 times in the chapter. These words serve as a corrective of thought, purpose, or action. They can be understood as a challenge of what's right or wrong in these areas, and it was used by both Jesus and his adversaries as each promoted their arguments. The words translated as who, what, why appear 7 times. The basic questions to be asked in journalism are who, how, what, where, when, and why. This term's meaning covers half of those questions. We see it twice in chapter 2, verse 7. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Other key terms in Mark 2, the terms translated as fast, paralytic, Sabbath, sin or sin offering or sinner, eat, bed, and Pharisee. In our next series of programs, we turn to Mark chapter 3. This reminder as we close, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.